The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. Today is the Festival of the Holy Trinity. It's the only Sunday in the church year named after a doctrine or a teaching, really. All of the other Sundays have something to do with the gospel. Jesus' advent, his incarnation, his epiphany, revelation, his resurrection, the sending of the Spirit. But today, it's teaching or doctrine. And a lot of pastors, including the one standing in the pulpit before you, don't look forward to preaching on a doctrine, not to mention this one, which in the end is really a mystery. God, the triune God, Holy Trinity. And by nature of God, on Holy Trinity Sunday, we learn about who God is, the nature of God. And by that, I don't mean the existence of God, as in, does God exist? Which isn't a religious question, it's a philosophical question, and one that really Christians have confessed over the centuries can't be answered. We can't prove God's existence. Following any religion means taking a chance on God's existence, so religion assumes that God exists. And so the religious question, then, is about the character of God, the character of the divine. Who is this God? What's this God up to? These are the questions that monotheistic religions, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, ask. In other words, what is at the heart of God, especially impacting us and our world? For Christians, Jesus reveals that it's forgiveness. And so we have three readings today that glimpse this forgiveness, culminating in the gospel reading, revealing a God who so loves the world, that he's willing to be lifted up on a tool of execution, the cross. I mean, don't we wonder sometimes what God is up to, especially when we read headlines in our country and around the world, especially when awful things happen, when people die tragically, when catastrophes or disasters happen, when floods and earthquakes happen? We wonder where God is. In an effort to comfort parents who've lost a child, I've heard Christians, well-meaning Christians, and even pastors say, well, God has God's reasons. Well-intentioned, of course, but leaving the parents to deal with God who planned a tragedy, who's the cause of it somehow. Just because something happens in this world does not mean that God wants it to happen. Just because something happens doesn't mean that Christians don't believe in fate or destiny. That's philosophy. Christians confess that we live in a fallen world, east of Eden, and nothing in this world is free from brokenness and sin. From the natural world to individual relationships to systems of justice, nothing is free from brokenness. Nothing can be purely good because we live in a broken world and we're sinful. The theory of fate, as in everything happens for a reason, like I said, is not a Christian concept, even though it's frequently assumed to be Christian. The Christian faith has never been very interested in pondering the reason why something happened. That's kind of the depth of mysteries. Christians are more interested not in the why, but in encouraging each other, brothers and sisters, to trust in God in the face of whatever's happening. See, that's what we do for each other. I once heard a pastor give what I thought was a great response to a child's tragic death. She told the grieving parents, "Death might have taken him, but God has taken him back, and he's with God now." I just thought that was brilliant. So where do we look to find out what God is up to and who God really is? When we look for God in nature, we may initially think of beauty and majesty and wonder, creation. I'm staying at the shore this weekend and really enjoying the sights and the smells and the sounds of the ocean. But then the brutal side of nature arises in our minds, such as a mama fish that I owned who eats her newborn offspring because she's really hungry after giving birth to them. I mean, what does that say about God? And there's the capricious or random side of nature, where unexpected, disastrous things happen. Not only those things that insurance companies mistakenly, I say, call acts of God, floods, earthquakes, hurricanes, but also lung cancer in someone who hasn't ever smoked, or a heart attack in someone who's so careful about their diet and exercise. See, there's no consistent communication of God's character if we look at nature. Well, and if we look at each other, if we look at humanity, again, we can't be sure if the Creator is good or not. Good and evil battle it out in newspaper headlines, with both winning out. There are amazing, courageous, brilliant, and creative things that people sometimes do. But then also, at other times, we see those same people revealed in some sort of scandal. There really are no heroes. We all fall short. We all are turned in on ourselves, self-centered at heart. We're a bit flawed that way, human nature. So no matter where we look to discern the character of God, God remains hidden. Or as Luther called it, God wears a mask. And you can't really be sure what God is up to. So for Christians, we point to Christ as God's clearest revelation, the most consistent communication of who God is and what God is up to, what's at God's heart for us and for creation. And all of the gospel writers point to a particular thing about Jesus and spend the most time on it, and that is Jesus' death and resurrection for the sake of human beings. Imagine the creator of the universe, the creator of the vastness of all the galaxies of which we're a minute part, the Father who was there at the first, before the beginning of the earth, before the mountains had been shaped, so loved this world and us, so much that he unveiled himself for us, laid himself bare in a manger, we confess, stripped himself naked to hang on a cross. When asked, how do you picture God? Martin Luther responded one time, I picture God as a man hanging on a tree. It's on the cross that we get the clearest, clearest picture of God's heart for all humanity. And the resurrection puts the seal of approval and the seal of power on the cross. God laid claim to us in our baptism, just as he laid claim to Sammy in his baptism last week. And you, I think I told you last week, when Sammy laughs, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's finding anything funny. It means that he's trying to be present in his own skin because the stimuli hits him in ways that it doesn't hit us. Just a reminder. God laid claim to you in your baptism and promised to be your God every day of your life, no matter if you are faithful or not, to forgive your sins, to gather you into a forgiven community, and ultimately, to raise you from death. No matter what ventures in life we take, or what life may foist upon us, we have the promise of a relationship with God, with a God who is not only good, but who loves us and is for us, and who will defeat sin and evil in the end. We have the promise of a place at the table and of a community who will stand with us and for us in its better times and days and moments of acting like brothers and sisters in Christ. We can claim the triune God and trust God only because God first claimed us. And we have that proof in our baptism. In the end, we don't need to understand the nature of God in order to receive God's benefits. Actually, we can't understand the nature of God. I mean, how did God become flesh? It's just kind of beyond our minds. So on this Sunday of the Festival of the Holy Trinity, I confess that I cannot explain God to you. I merely can proclaim that Christ is from the Father who loves you, and then let the Holy Spirit do its job and work faith in you. And as Christians, your job is not to explain or prove God either, but merely to confess Christ's as the clearest picture of God, and to proclaim Christ's forgiveness to those who have ears to hear it. Or even more simply, tell folks where they can come to be claimed just as they are by the God that we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.